Please turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Now, it is this time of the month, this past year, that normally I've had the joy to invite Hunter to preach to us. The Jacksons are sick, and we need to be praying for them. And so, rather late in the week, there needed to be a rearrangement of the preaching schedule, and here I am. And it's, of course, so wonderfully happy now to have this opportunity to help out this brother and to continue preaching through Matthew. Now, we won't be continuing on in Matthew because it was not time yet to prepare where I was planning on heading in the book of Matthew, but I wanted us to stay in Matthew. And so that's what we're doing this morning. We will be looking back at something I was hoping to pick up about Matthew chapter 16 at some point. A particular feature that I kind of logged away in the mind to return to and to preach on, and well, the Lord provided an opportunity to do so. And so we will be looking at two short parallel passages, one from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, and another from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. And so we'll be reading those two passages now and considering a very specific topic and a very specific concern that Jesus has in these two passages. And so before we read them together now, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you with all of our hearts for your word. You are the God who speaks. You are the God who reveals himself. And you reveal yourself, Lord, that we might know you, that your image bearers might lay hold of your words and treasure them, that we might lay them up in our hearts and practice them in our lives. And Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit because we know that apart from the saving work of the Spirit in our hearts, we cannot do these things. For our hearts have gone astray, but Lord God, you have been gracious, and the Spirit has given us new hearts. And we pray that according to those new hearts, Lord, we would hear, and that we would believe, and that we would obey. And Father, we pray that if any are listening now to your word and do not yet have faith, that you would grant it, Lord. That you would be gracious to them this morning, and that you would use your word, your gospel, as an instrument of salvation and bring them to yourself. Bless us now, Lord, as an assembly, with word and with spirit, with your favor, your presence, and your blessing, in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 16, and we will read, first of all, verses 24 through 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." And now turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Luke, chapter 9. And we will read verses 23 to 27. Then he said to them all, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. You are welcome to laugh at me with this beginning story. I entered the Christian life reading. Part of my testimony involves books. A very pastor thing to say, I suppose. I was a stubborn, rebellious teenager who loved a good intellectual tussle, and the Lord surrounded me with faithful and patient Christian friends who spoke the gospel to me. And they ended up giving me a book to read. They needed a break from me, and they said, go read this book. And I read that book, and reading that book led me to reading the New Testament, and reading the New Testament was the means by which God graciously kicked me over the precipice of faith and brought me to himself, and I've been reading books ever since, and articles and blogs and Christian literature. 20 years now of reading Christian things, and I'm bringing all of this up because we're going to be talking about a subject this morning actually quite rare in Christian literature. I've scarcely come across any books that deal with this subject as their main topic. It's not a subject that's the darling of Christian blogs. It's not something that Christians are accustomed to sitting down and talking about either with one another. Along with all of the reading I mentioned a moment ago, I've also been involved in quite a bit of theological conversation. And I can testify there as well. I haven't been in many conversations where the theological topic of discussion was this subject. More's the pity. However, brothers and sisters, in the years that I've spent now as a pastor, engaged in preaching and counseling, something has emerged over the years more and more clearly as those years have gone by. And it's that so many of our struggles and difficulties in the Christian life stem from the fact that we have not dealt thoroughly with this subject in our lives. We have not brought it to bear on our hearts and our relationships and our circumstances. And that should be no surprise, because in the parallel passages that we've just read, first from Matthew and then from Luke, our Savior tells us very plainly that actually this subject lies at the very center of the Christian life. In other words, what a strange and lamentable situation. Here is a subject that lies at the very heart of the Christian life. And I'm not sure you can find one book in 1,000 that talks about it at length, or one Christian blog post in 10,000. Well, is that enough suspense? What is this subject? If you've read the title of the sermon, you've already got it. What subject are we talking about? Self-denial. This morning we're going to be talking about Christian self-denial. And as we talk about self-denial, we're going to be asking two questions. The first we will deal with briefly by way of reminder. The second question we'll deal with more extensively. The second question will be, what is this self-denial to which Jesus calls us? That will be the question we deal with more extensively. And so what is then the first question that we're going to deal with more briefly by way of reminder? Well, the first question is this: who is this Jesus who calls us to self-denial? When a command is issued, right, we need to know something about the person issuing the command if we're going to respond correctly. Is this command being issued by someone who has rightful authority in our lives? Do they have the authority to command what is being commanded? And must I obey? Well, in both Matthew chapter 16 and Luke chapter 9, what's the context with Jesus and his disciples? The context of these statements concerning self-denial in the Christian life. What has just happened there in the region of Caesarea Philippi? Well, Jesus has asked his disciples a question. More specifically, Jesus has asked the disciples the question: who do you say that I am? And Peter answers, well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in response to Peter's confession, what does Jesus then begin teaching his disciples from that point forward in his earthly ministry? Well, he begins teaching them about the necessity of him going to Jerusalem and suffering and being crucified and then being raised on the third day. It's this extraordinary and pivotal moment in the gospel accounts where Jesus draws out from Peter and from the disciples this beautiful and full confession of his identity. And then, at that point, now knowing firmly who he is, he can finally begin teaching them more about what he has come to do for them. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, come to suffer and die for his sheep, and to be raised on the third day. In the words of Psalm 98, which we sang earlier in the service, this is the Lord, and he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The one who commands self-denial is the Lord God Almighty. The Lord Jesus Christ, God, the Son, come in the flesh. The one who has purchased his church with his own blood. I once heard a short, wonderful story about a pastor in the UK in dialogue with a Jehovah's Witness. This Jehovah's Witness had come to his door and knocked, and there they were engaged in dialogue. And in the course of that conversation, the Jehovah's Witness said to the pastor, well, we shouldn't put Jesus on a pedestal, should we? You know, what a comment, right? Think for a moment. How would you respond to a comment like that? We shouldn't put Jesus on a pedestal, should we? Many good, wonderful, and correct ways to respond to that statement. Here's what this pastor said. I worship him. I worship him. Who is it that commands us to deny ourselves? It is the one before whom Thomas cries out, my Lord and my God. The one whom we have been brought to worship, along with the Father, along with the Spirit, one God, blessed forever. So there's question number one answered by way of reminder. Who is this Jesus who calls us to self-denial? He is the Lord. He is God, come in the flesh for our salvation, crucified and raised that we might have eternal life through his name. Question number two now. What then is this self-denial to which Jesus calls us? And here, I think it will be helpful to start with a simple definition. Self-denial means that when your desires and God's desires come into conflict, God's desires must win. When your will and God's will come at loggerheads and are opposed to one another, God's will must win. Ours must give way. And we must say, not my will, but yours be done. Self-denial is not, as it is very often misunderstood in the world, the denial of your individuality or your distinct and unique God-given personality. True Christian self-denial is not that type of cultish fanaticism whereby everyone is just pressed into the same mold. Think of it this way. Here is who God has made you to be. And here are all of the ways in which sin has corrupted and twisted and distorted who God has made you to be. Self-denial does not involve the denial of any of those wonderful, unique, and God-given attributes that make you who you are. Instead, self-denial is the denial of those sinful desires of the flesh that have twisted and corrupted who God has made you to be. And so, in this wonderful way, self-denial is not at all becoming less of who you truly are, less of who God has made you to be. Quite the opposite. Self-denial is becoming more of who God has truly made you to be. As we recover in the strength of the Spirit and through the grace of God, who we are as we are being conformed into the image of Christ, according to God's gracious purposes in our lives. Now, beyond that simple definition, here's what we'll do with the remainder of our time. We're going to consider four aspects, four characteristics of this true Christian self-denial. And there are four characteristics that come directly out of what Jesus teaches in these two passages from Matthew 16 and from Luke chapter 9. And so first, self-denial is indispensable. Self-denial is indispensable. In both Matthew and in Luke, the universal, indispensable character of self-denial is powerfully emphasized. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." Jesus' audience here is universal. It is all inclusive. He wraps his arms around all the disciples, right? First of all. And then he says, "If anyone would come after me." And he's, you know, there he's sort of looking over their shoulders at all of us. Do any of you desire to come after the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay. Let her deny himself and deny herself. Jesus, as the Christ of God, is speaking here to every single human being and making this self-denial of which he is speaking an indispensable requirement of discipleship. So universally indispensable that you simply cannot be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ without it. Now, this is a simple observation and a simple point about what Jesus is teaching here. But are you hearing it? Are you taking it to heart that without this self-denial, without this cross-bearing, no one can be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus? Without self-denial, you are on the broad path that leads to destruction. That if you profess Jesus Christ but have no self-denial, that faith will prove empty on the day of judgment. And Jesus will say to you, "I never knew you. Depart from me." And your inheritance will be eternal destruction. Now, in other words, self-denial is not an obligation reserved simply for some special class of super Christian. Self-denial is an obligation that lies upon anyone who will come after the Lord Jesus and who wishes to be a true disciple of the Son of God. And don't you love Jesus' full disclosure here? So different than so many models of evangelism in our modern day. There's no attempt to rush people in for the sake of the appearance of great numbers of conversion. There's no bait and switch. Right from the very beginning, Jesus says, he calls people to himself, but he says immediately, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. He tells us that being his disciple demands nothing less than everything. Everything now being brought and made subordinate to God's will and God's purposes and God's pleasure. Everything we have, everything that we are, employed for his glory and for his kingdom. Have you been exempting yourself from this self-denial? Now, usually that's not done audibly or even consciously. You know, we don't wake up and say, well, you know, today all that self-denial stuff is for other Christians and not for me. Brothers and sisters, self-denial is for all Christians. And to exempt oneself from self-denial is to exempt oneself from the kingdom of God. And Jesus bases that on a simple principle. You cannot live for yourself and be saved. You cannot live for yourself and be saved. You can live for yourself, but it will cost you the losing of your life. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And this is very often the exact point at which the unbelief of men and women becomes apparent. That while they appear to be true believers in the Lord Jesus, perhaps for quite some time, something came along. Maybe it was in secret for a long time and then it becomes manifest, but something comes along, something they want, something they desire, something that's contrary to God's will. And they simply couldn't give it up. They could not deny self for the sake of the kingdom of God. And they show that they would rather give up Jesus than give up this thing, whatever it may be, this worldly pleasure of whatever sort it may be. When people shipwreck their faith, in other words, it's not over the things that they can easily give up. It's over the things they cannot give up. And so is there something that you're having trouble giving up? Something you know that the Lord is calling you to put to death? You know, perhaps it may not even be something inherently sinful, but something that has nevertheless become in your life a snare and an idol. The question to ask ourselves in that situation is, brothers and sisters, is it better than Jesus? Is it better than knowing him and having life and light and peace and joy in his spirit? What are you saying yes to that the Lord Jesus is calling you to say no to? Which, by the way, is exactly how the Apostle Paul phrases it to Titus. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glory of the appearance of our Savior. What does the grace of God teach us? It teaches us to say no to the things that the Lord Jesus would have us to say no to. And so self-denial is universally indispensable. Secondly, now, self-denial is perpetual, and it is ongoing. It is a perpetual, ongoing requirement of true discipleship. In other words, it's not something you do once or twice or just a small handful of times in the Christian life, and then you're good. Take up your cross when? And now this is where Luke comes in, because Luke fills out Jesus' teaching for us by adding one word that is a wonderful word that teaches us so much about the character of true Christian self-denial. Take up your cross. You know what? A handful of times at the beginning of the Christian life? You know, take up your cross when you're feeling especially spiritual? Take up your cross daily. Take up your cross daily. A perpetual and ongoing part of what it means to walk with Jesus. Every day, a cross bearing, and every day, a denial of self. Because it's easy, frankly, it's easy to come to church once a week and put on a spiritual show and have everything look pretty put together in your life for other people, before an audience of other men and women. But what does your life look like when you don't have that audience? When it's not about a show in front of others? Is it Christ on Sunday mornings, but then me the rest of the week? What does it mean to be a Christian believer in the first place? Well, it means, brothers and sisters, that God has graciously invaded our lives with the light of Christ, and where formerly we only saw the darkness of our sin and our flesh and our rebellion, the Lord God has broken that. Christ has entered into our lives, and everything has been laid bare in the presence of this holy God. And the entire meaning of our existence has been revealed and laid bare and shown to us. And considering that, how can self-denial be anything less, therefore, than daily? It's not being part of some club or association that, you know, we go to once a month or twice a month, where we can come and go as we please and participate or not participate as we please. How did Paul describe it in our responsive reading? It is a continual pursuit, a continual striving after the Lord Jesus Christ. As he has laid hold of us, so we strive to lay hold of those things to which he calls us. Every day. And, you know, we should at this moment pause to praise God for his glory and mercy. For which one of us has arrived? Which one of us, you know, has received the certificate of graduation in the school of self-denial? None of us. The very call to self-denial is the implication that we are not there yet, and there are things yet to be denied and will be present to some degree or another in our hearts to the day that we die. It must be daily. None of us have arrived. The Apostle Paul, clear as day, says, I have not attained, but forgetting what lies behind, I press forward to that which lies ahead. We cry out for God's mercy, we cry out for his strength, and we take up our crosses daily. Which takes us now to the third aspect and characteristic of self-denial. It's painful. You know, if it was so easy and comfortable, we wouldn't have such a rough go of it. It is painful. Because remember what's taking place. Go back to that simple definition from earlier. When does the opportunity for self-denial present itself in our lives? Well, it's when the desire of the flesh and the desire of the new man that we are in Christ stand in opposition to one another, and a choice has to be made. Obey and serve the desires of the flesh, or obey and serve the desires of the new man that Christ has made us to be. And the desires of the flesh are desires that you actually feel. This is no ethereal, abstract, theoretical concept that happens outside of us in the life of thought. This is a visceral battle that takes place in our affections. You feel this, not detached from you somehow, but you feel it within you. Paul describes it in Romans 7. That which I desire to do, I don't do. That's what I don't desire to do, I do. Wretched man that I am. You feel these struggles within yourselves strongly. And in self-denial, God is calling you in the strength of the Spirit to put the desires of the flesh to death. To put to death by the Spirit the deeds of the body. Romans chapter 8. And they're not going to die easy. They don't just offer up their necks to the executioner's blow. You have to fight. They don't die quietly or complacently. They have to be fought and overcome. And so, brothers and sisters, taking up our cross daily means preparing ourselves for war daily and girding up our minds and our hearts for the pain that will be involved in putting to death the desires of the flesh. Self-denial is painful because it's part of you being killed. But praise God, it is only that old part that is destined to be utterly destroyed from within you by the promise of God. And that dying to self means a greater living after the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the promise and the hope that in the pain, yes, you are dying to self, but you are growing in your new life unto the Lord Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, steel your resolve to enter that battlefield. However weary you may be, however beleaguered by past battles, it's worth it. The pain is worth it. And the Lord Jesus sees every motion of your heart toward him. No effort is wasted in this battle. No pain is lost on the sight of the one who sees all. And as you trust in the Lord Jesus, he will strengthen you. He will preserve you. And he will be the one that goes before you in the battle. Which brings us now to the fourth and final aspect of self-denial. At least that we'll discuss this morning. Self-denial is indispensable. Self-denial is universal. It is painful. And it is now the road to glory. Self-denial is the road to glory. The cross must come before the crown. And refusal to take up the cross is refusal to take up the crown. Again, from Paul in Romans chapter 8, and if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we might be glorified with him. Why does the world mock and belittle and attack the idea of Christian self-denial? At the end of the day, the answer is simple. The answer to that question. It's because the world has nothing to live for beyond this present life. And if all we have is this life, no God, no judge, no recompense, no promise of Psalm 98 that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in righteousness to judge the world with equity, why deny yourself anything? Why keep yourself from that which you desire when at the end of the day, nothing has any enduring, objective, or eternal purpose or meaning? Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But what does Jesus do, both in Matthew 16 and Luke chapter 9? He takes us to eternity. He directs our sight to that which God has promised to come at the end. And he speaks of the great value of the human soul. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses and forfeits himself? And he reminds us that everything in this present evil age is passing away. Moths will come, rust will destroy, thieves will steal. Everything we pursue in this life will come to its end and pass away. But our souls will endure. The judgment of God will endure. And what good will it be if we have amassed the whole world to our account and yet forfeit our souls and fall in his righteous judgment? Many people begin to follow Jesus, and there's a certain amount of observable joy and zeal, and yet they do not know what Jesus requires of them. Go and read the parable of the sower. Some of those seeds sprout up quickly and seem to have a certain zeal. But as time goes on, the actual call of Christian discipleship becomes clearer and clearer. And they realize that they did not count the cost. They thought that Jesus was just something helpful to add to their present lives, something to help with their relationships and their circumstances. But then they began to realize that Jesus is calling them to this full and complete discipleship. That actually Jesus was someone for whom they must give up their lives in self-denial and in cross-bearing. And slowly it becomes clearer and clearer that following Jesus is the path of bearing the cross, and that that is something that they are not prepared to do. And by that path, many fall away who once showed themselves at least to have an initial zeal for the things of the kingdom. And so when we come to the topic of self-denial, the question for us is, have we counted the cost of following Christ? Remember this beautiful full disclosure that the Lord Jesus comes to us with. He does not hide what he requires. But he tells us that this cross must be daily, this self-denial must be continual and ongoing, that it will be painful, but that the end of that path will be eternal life and glory in him and with him and through him. You know, I don't quite remember where I read this, but I remember C.S. Lewis having this wonderful comment that, you know, early on in the Christian life, you can think that, you know, imagine your life as a house, and you profess the Lord Jesus Christ, and you think, oh, wonderful things are going to happen in this house now, you know, that we'll, you know, maybe throw some paint up on that wall and repair the shelves over here. But then Jesus gets out a sledgehammer. This is going to be more Tabitha than Lewis at this point. But Jesus gets out a sledgehammer and starts knocking down walls. And for some people, it's like, what is going on? And that's a crisis moment. Or do we realize, brothers and sisters, that Jesus means not simply to come into our lives as a general sort of buffer up of the things we already have? He has come to make all things new. And that requires the knocking down of walls and the destruction of that which is old and passing away within us. And that is what self-denial calls us to recognize that that process must be so in our lives. And instead of kicking against the goads, we are to pick up the sledgehammer with Jesus and partner with our Savior in that blessed work, to yield it to it as the very path to glory that he has set out before us. And so have we counted the cost of following Jesus? That these are the terms of discipleship, the road of suffering, the road of rejection, the road of self-denial in this life, but also the promise that as we follow that path, as we apply ourselves to that road, the promise attached with it is life and eternal glory. That if we suffer with him, so also will we be glorified with him. That it will suffer us pain in this life, but only for a time. Paul will continue in Romans 18 to say that I do not consider the sufferings of this present time worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are you who weep now, for there will be laughter in the age which is to come. And brothers and sisters, we are not our own. Our Savior has purchased us at a price, and we are God's. And praise be to his grace that we are his. We have been given a salvation greater in worth than the whole world and all of its riches. And so let us glorify Christ by denying self and doing it with joy and with hope and with willingness, with our eyes set upon the glory that he has promised. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we live in a world that is pumping into our eyes and into our ears 24/7 that rather than denying self, we are to indulge self. This is not the call of Christ. This is not the call of the kingdom. And so, Lord, may you protect your people. May our hearts not be tempted or swayed or seduced by the call of the world. But may we hear the voice of our shepherd and follow him. And may we not follow or hear the voice of another. Lord, bless this congregation as we endeavor upon that life, that daily commitment of self-denying, cross-bearing, Lord. Bless us. May the Lord Jesus go before us. May he strengthen us, Lord. For we stumble and we fall, but as we trust in the Lord Jesus, he bears us up and he will deliver us safely to the end. And so, Father, fill your spiritual house with glory, which is the presence of Christ by his Spirit.